Our first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, followed by verses 10 through 20. Isaiah begins his prophecy by identifying four kings who are being held responsible for the wickedness of Israel. In verses 10 to 15, Isaiah goes on to state that God can no longer endure meaningless observances by his people. Verses 16 through 20 outlines what they should be doing and what the punishment will be for disobedience. Hear then these words from Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of hearing them. Sorry, I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians at the end of the first century. In today's passages, the writer defines faith and uses Abraham as one in a series of examples to help illustrate his point. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to set for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received the power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as were the stars of heaven and innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on this earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. This is Jesus speaking. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had not known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. What struck me as I read those passages early in the week is that they seem to be about keeping the faith. How do we keep the faith? I love the Hebrews 11 passage. I call it the Old Testament Hall of Fame, where you have the great people of faith being listed for having kept the faith. And it gives that definition of faith. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, what the heck does that mean? The assurance of things hoped for is believing God will do the things that God has promised. It's that assurance that God's going to do what God has promised to do. The conviction of things not seen is that conviction deep within us that says, I can step out in faith. I can step out and do what God wants me to do. Because even though I can't see the end result, I know it's coming. And so you step out in faith. And then the author of Hebrews goes on and lists all these people from the Old Testament that kept the faith. And he goes to Abraham and Sarah. And he says, look at their example. God told them to pack up and leave the land where they were living, leave the land where their family was from, leave all the connections of the past behind, and go to this new land that I'll show you, that I'll eventually give to your descendants. And speaking of descendants, they're going to outnumber the stars in the heavens, the sands on the beach. And Abraham and Sarah packed up and moved. They took God's word and stepped out in faith. Isaiah has a different message. The prophet is speaking not about faithfulness, but unfaithfulness. You people need to change. You're just going through the motions, the ritual, without any meaning. If he were speaking to us, he might have worded it, you go to church and you just, through the motions, you sing the hymns, you pray the prayers, you listen to the sermon, you give money, a little money in the offering plate, but it doesn't mean anything. You're just there. And he says, that's not the way it goes. True faith is the faith that ceases to do evil, seeks to do good, that rescues the oppressed, that defends the orphans, that proclaiming or advocating for the widows. In other words, it's putting your faith into action. It's not showing up on Sunday mornings for church service, but it's living that faith out each and every day. And then we go to the gospel where he's talking about keeping the faith. Keeping the faith is when you start to store up treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. You store up the things that are important, the things that last. And he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if your treasure is on all these physical possessions, that's not faith. Your faith must be in those heavenly possessions that we have. And he goes on to say that we are to be watching, alert, waiting for the coming of the Son of God. And we tend to think of that as waiting and for Christ to come in the second coming. But I would suggest to you that Christ comes to us in all kinds of different ways. If we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and a heart to receive. Are we looking for Christ to come and be in our midst? That's what faith is. It's that watching and waiting and looking and hoping and anticipating that Jesus will show up. How do we keep the faith? I suspect if you're like me, it's not always a consistent keeping. There are the ups and the downs, the mountains and the valleys, and good times and hard times, and times of faith and times of doubt. Well, take heart. Those folks in the Old Testament that are part of the Hall of Fame of the Old Testament, they had those same ups and downs, mountains and valleys. Think Abraham and Sarah. They received that call to leave their land where their ancestors were from and go to this new land. Well, they never possessed that land. They always lived there as foreigners. They were going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, they couldn't even have one. And they kept waiting and waiting, and they tended to try to take matters into their own hands. They had moments of doubt, moments of faith. But in the end, they believed. They kept the faith. And they had the one child. But they believed that that was enough, that God would fulfill his promise with that one child. So sometimes we do good. Sometimes maybe not so. The goal is that maybe the highs and the lows aren't quite as deep or high. Instead, it's more of a gently rolling consistency in our faith, knowing that there will be some ups and downs. But how often do we come to church, come here for worship, and we're just going through the motions? We come and we sing and we pray and we listen to the sermon and we give in the offering, but our minds are somewhere else. I think of speaking for myself. There are times when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer. It starts off so well. Our Father, who art in heaven. And then my mind is, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, my mind's somewhere outside the building. Much less where it is in the midst of the prayer, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, where are we in the prayer? What comes next? I'm standing here by the microphone, and I'm about to say something that's not right. How often do you do that? And it's not just during the Lord's Prayer. It could be while singing a hymn. It could be while we read the scriptures, our mind starts to wander. And God forbid it be during the sermon. Wake up, people. Get your mind in the game. How do we keep the faith? Each Sunday before we start worship, I try to encourage you to take time to prepare your hearts for worship. Let's be quiet, prayerful, inviting God to speak to us today. That effort that we put into coming to worship, preparing ourselves for worship, is the payout when we meet God here. But we don't always meet God here because we haven't properly prepared ourselves. And keeping the faith is more than just Sunday morning. Keeping the faith is, how do we live during the week? How are we exercising our faith, building our faith, so that instead of the highs and the lows, it's more even journey? Suggest to you that we need to do spiritual disciplines. I would hope that everyone here has a Bible. If you don't, let me know. I'll get you one. But how many of us have Bibles that sit on the shelf and collect dust and we never pull it down? We never open it up. We say that the Bible provides a blueprint for how we should live, but we never consult the blueprint other than Sunday morning. We need to be having those times that we read the Bible, that we seek for ourselves to try to understand what it is saying to us. We need to spend time praying. A few weeks ago, our lesson was the Lord's Prayer. And I decided I wanted to build upon that. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been keeping a journal on on praying the Lord's Prayer. And I take it phrase by phrase and kind of elaborate on that phrase. What does that mean to me this day as I pray it? For instance, our Father. That's how we begin. Well, what does it mean that God is a parent? What does it mean that I am a child of God? What does it mean when it says our Father? Not just my Father. Our Father, all of us. And sit down and think through those things and write down what it's saying to me. And just go through the whole prayer. Some days, one phrase will be more of an emphasis to me than the others. But it seems I get something different every day that I do it. A small discipline like that, 15, 20 minutes, praying that one prayer that Jesus taught us. Other ways we grow in our faith, we can participate in the various studies that we've been doing from our Christian Ed. This past year, we had numerous studies that went on throughout the from the fall into the beginning of summer. And we're going to be planning new ones today. If you got ideas, come join us. But even more, try those that are able participate in these studies and how they help us to grow in our faith. But then there's also, if we go back to that Isaiah passage, your faith has to be backed up by action. It's one thing to have these personal disciplines that help us to grow in our faith, but it's not doing us any good if we don't put that faith into action. How do we live that out? Isaiah said you need to be taking care of those that are vulnerable in society. He mentioned seeking justice, the refugees, caring for the refugees, the orphans and the widows. Who's vulnerable in our society that maybe we need to be looking after? I think of the various mission activities that we support. There's Talbot Interfaith Shelter. One day a month, we have folks that volunteer there to provide food and to supervision. And there are other ways people can get involved there. It'd be nice to have some new faces that get involved in that. I see Mary Beth back there nodding her head. Yes, we got one coming up in 2 days. People helping out there. We have Habitat for Humanity. And sometimes we think, oh, volunteering at Habitat means you got to go and use a hammer, and you say, I'm really not good at using a hammer. I get sore fingers when I do that, bruised fingers. There are ways you can help at Habitat that do not involve construction whatsoever. You can help at the Restore. Kim and I both serve on the Faith Relations Committee. There are other committees of Habitat that people can serve on where they help the families with budgets and all kinds of other ways that they are preparing to fulfill their mission. We have our preschool. People could go and read stories to the kids in our preschool. We have people that volunteer outside the church in various places, the library, at schools, at hospice. Do we see those things as ministry when we do that? Do we see that as a means of living out our faith? I hope we do, because I believe that's part of living out our faith. As we talk about keeping the faith, we need to recognize that we're talking about a marathon, not a sprint. And training for a marathon is very different than training for a sprint. It takes time to build up the muscles, to build up the endurance, to build up the lung capacities to run a marathon. In the same way, it takes discipline of knowing and understanding what the Bible teaches us. It means praying, inviting God to be at work in our lives. It's as the gospel pointed out, it's storing up treasures in heaven and not storing up treasures on earth. It is opening our eyes, keeping watch for where we might see Jesus in our midst. So that when we see Jesus, we're ready. We're ready to put that faith into action. We're in it for the long haul. That's what it means and keeping the faith. Amen.